Grace, greetings, and welcome to the DDP for the 28th of August. I'm Paul White. We are in the 10th verse of 1 Corinthians 7, and this is where Paul turns his attention towards marriage. He's been dealing with sexual issues in regards to fornication, prostitution. Should you get married? Should you not get married? Etc., etc. And we've dealt with that dealt with those within the context and the framework of the time and place and setting. And doing so again in verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. And Paul makes it clear, tries to make it as clear as possible, that this is not just something Paul says, but something that the Lord has said. And of course, by saying the Lord, we could be talking about the Torah, the Old Testament, because a wife was not to depart from her husband there. We could be talking about the Gospels and the Lord being the Lord Jesus, because Jesus says as much in the Gospels. Let's not leave the man out. We'll get back to this. Let's round it out. 11. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. And so this is not a one-sided argument. It's not as if Paul's talking to women only. He's talking, and remember this, he's definitely talking to believers. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and he's going to even get specific in the next section by talking about believers who were married when they were non-believers, and then one of them becomes a believer. How do you deal with that? And that doesn't even seem like as big of an issue for us now as it did then, and I'll get into reasons why, I think, as we get into that section. But let's deal with this first. To the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, wife's not to depart from her husband, and that Jesus says as much in Mark. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. What are we talking about? Why are there always arguments and debates and concessions and issues around divorce? Well, because there should be, because it's a big deal, because you have ended a covenant relationship, a covenant cut in sexuality and blood and intimacy, a commitment made, though I personally think that we're doing people a disservice with the whole repeat after me vows, because we go into it almost under legalism rather than grace. I think we can do better in marrying believers through receiving one another rather than committing oneself to promises over the other. That seems to smack of a legalism that puts marriage off on the wrong foot. But that's, I digress. That's for something else. The reason why it becomes such an issue is because it is a big deal. Yes, it's a huge deal, in fact. Lives are changed, in some cases, irrevocably. It doesn't mean that the change is always for the worse. You can come out of divorce and be a better person for it, and so can the person you were married to. Of course, we get into deep set issues when we get into children. We don't see the New Testament dealing with stepsons and stepdaughters, and how do you, split time for the family, and how do you deal with the next spouse, and how is that spouse supposed to discipline children that are not theirs by blood? The New Testament doesn't deal with that, and we have to realize that that's because the context of that in Judaism just simply didn't exist, and by the time the New Testament canon closes, we haven't dealt with an entirely Gentile church very often where those issues did happen. This is why I say this quite often, or maybe I think I do, but not enough. We really need the direction of the Holy Spirit to deal with some issues that go beyond the scriptures. How do we navigate in a world where some of this stuff wasn't relevant in their day? You've heard me say before, how do we, the canon of Scripture closes, women don't have nearly the rights that men do, and slavery is legal all across the Roman Empire. We don't have the New Testament writers fighting. We do have them fight a little bit against the women inequality. In fact, I think Paul does a great job of that. Paul even tries to fight the idea of servant-master inequality, and yet they don't fight the institution of slavery. And that actually empowered preachers in the American South before the Civil War, because they would quote the New Testament. They go, this isn't Old Testament, this is New Testament. This is after the resurrection, there's slavery, and that's just the way it is. And the canon closes, and that's still there. So we have to allow the Holy Spirit then to tell us how to deal with some of these issues. There are definitely concessions, even in the Scripture, about divorce. I mean, for instance, in Matthew 19, verse 9, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her is divorced, commits adultery. So even in Jesus' speech on divorce, on not getting a divorce, he gives the concession of, and this is literally the word used, fornication. And as I see it in the New Testament, fornication does not always have to do with sex. Because in the book of Hebrews, it calls Esau a fornicator. There's no indication in the Old Testament that he's a fornicator. There is, within the context of the story, the indication that he sells himself for temporary satisfaction. He sells his long-term inheritance for temporary satisfaction, and the Bible calls that fornication. So while fornication, when we think about the word, is sex, if we dig into the scriptural definition of it, it's more than sex. It's that which you surrender that was yours long-term so that you can have something short-term and temporary. Esau surrenders his birthright, which is his by God, his inheritance. He surrenders it for a bowl of soup, which seems ridiculous, but there's a bigger story there. It's, I'm going to die today. What good does tomorrow do me? I'll get what I want to get. And that attitude is actually pretty prevalent. We laugh at the story because he sells it for a bowl of soup, but how many of us have given up things in our future for something we could have now? Some have done that to very tragic ends, and used terrible means to come to a very tragic end. Chaos and mayhem envelop their lives because they give up something they had, which was something that was theirs and was beautiful, though they may not be able to walk into the fullness of it for a while, so that they could get something right now. And the something they get right now might meet a very brief need, and then the poison sets in, and that's fornication. So to me, when Jesus in Matthew 19 and 9 says that except for fornication, a man divorces his wife, except for fornication, he's committing adultery. Fornication seems to me to be not just sex outside of marriage, because he could have said except for adultery, but for fornication is that which is a breach of covenant to achieve a short-term satisfaction. I think violence falls into that. Because violence, you surrender the long-term healthy relationship with somebody so you can temporarily get your anger out of your system. Which is why I tell people, listen, if you've got a spouse and they're beating you half to death, get out of the marriage. You go, yeah, but they haven't cheated on me. No, yes, they have. They just cheated on you. They just cheated your long-term health for their short-term need to get their steam, their anger taking issues out of their system. That's violent, and that's a breach. These are some of the concessions. These are some of the issues. We haven't really dug into much yet in regards to what Paul is saying. We'll do that. I know we're taking our time. Why not? We're going deeper. We're going every day. We have a few more days of 1 Corinthians 7 before the essay edition. I'll get back with you tomorrow. Have a great day. God bless.